Well, today is the day we celebrate the Feast of the Holy Name, which is the day, obviously, that we read from our text in Luke chapter 2, where Jesus is circumcised and then he is given his name. And this is a feast day that the church has celebrated for hundreds of years. Now, the different traditions, obviously, will observe it at different times, but usually, especially in our Protestant tradition, it's celebrated the eighth day after Christmas, which is today. And the reason for that is that according to the law, all males were circumcised on the eighth day after birth, and they were given their name as well. So just a reminder, this isn't a New Year's feast. This is a feast commemorating Jesus' entrance into God's covenant people, as well as a feast commemorating his name, specifically the authority of his name. And that's what we will talk about this morning, his circumcision and his name. And this event here in Luke 2, it reveals right away in Jesus' life both the mission of Jesus, which is the cross, as well as his enthronement as king. And as we will see, both of those go together, his salvation and his throne. And this feast day, it reveals that. We also celebrate that. Because as we talked about, if you were here on Christmas Day last week from Luke 2, the angels have just come from heaven to the shepherds, right? The shepherds representing mankind. And they announce that the king and the savior has been born. So that's in verse 11 of chapter 2. That's what the angels declare. And our text opens in verse 15 with the shepherds going to the manger. And what do they find? Well, they find it exactly as the angels said, right? So right there, it's proof to mankind, the shepherds in particular, that the king really has been born, right? Because that's what the angels have been declaring. A king has been born, a savior of God's people. And we emphasized on Christmas Day that Jesus is a king with divine origin, which means his kingdom comes with authorization from God himself. And verse 17 in our text says this is confirmed to the shepherds, which they made it widely known, right, that angels came from heaven, heaven itself came to earth announcing the king's birth, and they found the babe just as heaven said. And what do the shepherds do? Well, they return glorifying God. And that makes sense, right? They were witness to something incredible, namely not just the angels, but the fact that God has come to his people at long last. And again, this is what all of Israel's history was about. This is what they were waiting for, what they were yearning for, specifically the salvation from their God when their king comes. And that's the importance, as you know, of the sign of circumcision and why that sign is applied to Jesus, right? Because circumcision points to the salvation that he has come to provide on the cross. Right? Because we know the circumcision was given to Abraham, and he was told that it was a sign of God's covenant with him and his children after him. And that Abraham was to circumcise all the males born into his family. And that was entrance into God's covenant people. Right? Circumcision is where God claimed that child as his, which is also why they would wait until the eighth day and the child was circumcised before he was named. Right? The significance of that is that the child belongs to God in circumcision before he belongs to his own family. Right, the mark of the covenant is placed on the child first before his own family's name is. And that's what happens with Jesus, right, in accordance with the law. However, we know that circumcision is the entrance into God's people. It's a sign of the entrance into God's people. But it's more than that. Circumcision was also teaching and preparing Israel for the salvation of God that would come with his king, right, which Jesus has come to provide. And it did this in that circumcision was a cleansing ritual. And it signified the cutting off of the old man, sin, enmity with God, separation from God. And now he has been made new, right? He has been born again, the one circumcised, as a member of God's family. Right? And that's the significance of the eighth day. That's why circumcision was done on the eighth day. Because the eighth day in Scripture, what does that signify? New creation. Right? Creation week was 7 days long, and then on the eighth day, it was the beginning, not just of a new week, but it was the beginning of the new world that God had just created. Right? You could say the eighth day after creation was the first day of the fully completed new world that God just created. And circumcision did that same kind of thing. It signaled a cleansing and a new birth. However, we know Like all the blood rituals in the Old Testament, circumcision was never going to be enough. And that was the point from the beginning. It was always circumcision pointing to something else, right? Something, Hebrews makes this clear with a lot of the rituals, something more permanent was needed for Israel to really be cleansed, right? The cleansing of circumcision, it signaled a new birth, but also pointed to something else. And what is that? What do we really need to be cleansed of our sin to have peace with God? Well, it's the cleansing blood of Christ himself. And that's what circumcision from the very beginning, that's what it pointed to. It was something that taught Israel to expect a cleansing that would fulfill what circumcision was only a type and shadow of. And that happened on the cross, right? And Paul is clear about that from Colossians, other places as well, that Christ was circumcised, cut off on the cross. And then we were baptized into his circumcision and we are cleansed, made new, right? In our baptism in Christ. And that's why we don't circumcise anymore, right? That has been fulfilled by Christ on the cross. And now baptism is the sign of the covenant and our entrance into God's people. And part of the point here is that with the coming of the king, as the angels announce, the point or the fulfillment of circumcision going back thousands of years, the fulfillment of that has come now as well. All right? So Jesus is circumcised in obedience to the law. Remember, Christ, we learned this from Galatians, Christ was born under the law to redeem those under the law. And he will also fulfill the purpose of circumcision on the cross. And so it makes sense that Jesus was circumcised and named the same day, because what does Jesus' name mean? The Lord saves, right? And how does our God save? On the cross, as Jesus becomes sin and then is cut off for our sakes. And again, stress this often, that this was what Israel was waiting for, right? This is what all their rituals and customs, like circumcision, the Sabbath, Passover, that's all what it was pointing to. None of those were ends in and of itself. They were all pointing to the redemptive work that the king would come to do as he lays down his life for us. And that's important because if you were here on Christmas, we talked about the importance of the Lord's birth as the kingdom of God come now to invade man's kingdom, not to coexist, but to invade man's kingdom. And we talk about how Jesus has come to be king of this world. And we also mentioned how many in the church, we make the mistake of spiritualizing Jesus' kingdom, meaning it's not of this world. And so, therefore, it largely leaves the kingdoms of man, the regimes of man, untouched. And that's a problem in the church, to think that way. It's a huge problem. And I think that comes partly from a misapplication of what Jesus does on the cross with then what happens in his resurrection and ascension. Right? We confuse those two things. And let me explain what I mean. So Luke has been very clear that in the coming of Jesus, the king of heaven and earth is now here. That's what we emphasize on Christmas. Right? The angel who comes to Mary singles out the fact that Jesus will be given the throne of his father David, and he will reign for how long? Forever. And we talked about that's what the angels come to announce, the king. Now, we also know that there is confusion and hostility towards Jesus during his lifetime from who? The very people who are waiting for their king. Why? Why wouldn't they be glad to see Jesus, to hear this news? Well, we also know, as we mentioned, that the king is also the savior of God's people. Right? That's what the angels emphasize. That's what Jesus' name means, that Yahweh saves, because that's what the king comes to do. And again, the people in Judea, they're waiting for that salvation. And yet, they reject him. Why? Well, let me ask you a question, and you all know this. What does Jesus come to save from? Right? We're told back in Matthew that answer, right? That the angels tell Joseph, what is this salvation that their king brings? He tells us what it is, what he does, what he saves from. And what is it? It's sin, right? That's what the angel tells Joseph. He will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. That's the salvation that the king was always going to come for, summed up as we heard yesterday from John 1, giving light to those sitting in darkness. That's talking about the atonement, a restoration, forgiveness of sin. And again, that's what circumcision was the sign of. It was the sign of the old man being cut off, sin being cut off, which happens to Jesus on the cross, right? It wasn't a political salvation that circumcision pointed to. Right? That's what many people in Jesus' time had come to think, that the salvation of the king was political, namely from the Gentiles, and in this case, Rome. But it never was. And that's why Jesus is constantly saying things to those who are upset with him, like they don't know scripture, or they don't know the purpose of things like the Sabbath. Again, the Sabbath, something that pointed to the rest from our slavery to sin that Jesus provides on the cross. Right? The people during his time, they didn't get that. More importantly, they didn't want that. What the angel says to Joseph, what Jesus will save from, they don't want that. They don't want this salvation that he brings, that their own circumcision pointed to. And why not? Why don't those in Judea welcome the salvation of their king? Well, among other things, because they, and Jesus points this out all the time, they were already righteous. They didn't need salvation from sin. That's why they resist his message of repentance, because they don't need to be repenting. And the self-righteous never do. And their irony, their righteousness was bound up in the thing in things like the fact that they were circumcised, which is always pointing to the need for their salvation. Or, as Christ puts it, they were putting their trust and hope in things like them being sons of Abraham. And because of that, they don't need to be saved from their sins. However, the work of the king, the salvation that he brings, is restoring all humanity from sin, darkness, love of self, back into fellowship with God again. And we talked about this on Christmas. That's the imagery that Paul uses in Colossians 1, that Christ has transferred us through the cross. He has transferred us from our darkness into his kingdom. That happens on the cross, meaning that's the way the old man, sin, death, the real enemy, that's how it's defeated, by Jesus' death. And part of the point is that it can only happen that way. It could have only happened that way. Sin must be killed. Death must die. And that happens in the body of the Lord Jesus. And that's why, for instance, so in John chapter 6, why Jesus refuses the throne. Remember that? After he feeds the 5,000 and people come to make him king. Jesus refuses the throne that people are trying to force on him, even though he is king. It's why he calls, why the Lord calls Peter Satan. When Peter acts as if Jesus can just do what? Why does Jesus call him that? The whole cross business, the whole dying business, Jesus, you don't need to do that. You can skip that part. That's Satan talking. And Jesus reacts that way because he came to die. He was born to be cut off. Go read Isaiah 53, right? That was always the plan. That's what the king must do. And Jesus knew that there was no skipping that. Right? And we see that when Jesus is on trial with Pilate. In that trial, Rome, in all its might, who's in control? Very clearly, Jesus is in control of that situation. And yet, the cross must happen. However, the problem for us is when we take Jesus' refusal to make our atonement, our salvation from sin, when we take his refusal to make that a political salvation, like those in Judea wanted, we tend to take that then to emphasize that Jesus' kingdom is really spiritual. It's not of this world. And then really, as we said on Christmas, it's an apolitical kingdom, right? Just manifest at the end of history, that's all it is. And when we do that, we see Jesus refusing the throne, or we think of him as refusing political power, and then we say, ah, that's what Christians should do as well. We, like Jesus, should just stay out of it and let Rome, the state, do whatever they want because that's what Jesus did. But that's a terrible misunderstanding of the Gospels. Jesus never does that. No one could ever accuse Jesus of staying out of anything, first of all. But what Jesus refuses is, again, to skip the cross for a throne given to him by man. That was the devil's temptation, right? And if he did that, if he skipped the cross for some man-given throne, that would mean his throne, his kingdom, is of what? It's of this world. But it's not. And that's why I said both his circumcision and his name are essential to understand what he has come to do. Right? Because again, Christians, most of us, we get to the cross and we kind of just stop there for all intents and purposes. And we functionally forget or ignore the reason and even the reality of the resurrection and the ascension. Because what those two historical realities mean, the resurrection and the ascension, is that Jesus is king of all now, and that his kingdom is of divine origin, meaning it comes with divine authorization in order to overcome man's kingdom. And Jesus refused the political machinations of those around him, again, because the cross had to happen. He had to die. He had to be cut off. And this is important for us evangelicals, because the cross is the path of the king. It's not the destination of the king, meaning it doesn't stop there. What's the destination of the king? It's always been the right hand of God with all power in heaven and on earth, all power in his hands now, given to Jesus. And now he reigns from heaven in the church. That was always the destination for the Son. And that's what the resurrection, that's what the ascension, that's what those things mean. Right? Even if you don't believe they actually happened, that's what they mean. That Jesus has conquered sin and death through the cross, and that he rules now. Right? The cross was the path to his throne. And I didn't just make that up. We get that beautifully in our second lesson from Philippians 2. Right? Paul's famous poem, or his meditation on what the Lord Jesus came to do, and then what that means. So Philippians 2, verse 5, Paul stresses the humility of Jesus, which again is on full display at Christmas, that Jesus left the splendor of heaven to come tabernacle among us. And then the depths that God sank to in the incarnation is revealed on the cross on Good Friday. And so low did God sink that he became nothing, to the point where he died on the cross. And all the shame, all the misery, all the humility, the humiliation that accompanied that. That's what our God did. So Paul's pointing to. He emptied himself utterly, and he did it for us. Again, that's what circumcision pointed to. And yet, Paul doesn't stop there in Philippians 2. He doesn't stop with the emptying of Jesus, with the death of Jesus. What's the result of the cross that Paul emphasizes? What happens to Jesus? All right, verse 9, therefore what? Well, God has exalted him and given him what? The name which is above all names. Right? So the name that is given to him here in Luke 2, that becomes the preeminent name. And after he has been raised and ascends, all things have been given into his hands. See, the atonement, the cross, the emptying of Christ, that is the path to his throne. And now, all regimes of man, every exalted name that we can think of throughout history, they are all subservient to Christ. He reigns. And that's the importance of Jesus' name. His name represents his station as the exalted one. Again, we didn't do that. We didn't vote on him. We didn't elect him. God did that. And that's why Jesus will say later, John 3, that whoever believes in the name of the Son will be saved. Remember what Jesus is saying there? Why not just believe in Jesus? Why does he say believe in the name of Jesus? Well, again, his name is his authority. It's his station as king of heaven and earth. And to believe in him is not saying just, yep, Jesus is king. It's to align ourselves with him and his commandments that he has given to us. And that's what faith is. Faith is willing submission to the name of Christ. That's why he tells his disciples to disciple all nations, baptizing them into his name and teaching them to do what? To obey. That's why we are baptized into the name of Christ. And what that means is that we belong to him. He is our king over all the regimes of man. Christ rules, and it's to him we give our loyalty and allegiance, right? Because his name is his station as king of all. And that's what Paul points to, that at the name of Jesus, that's what every knee will bow at. That's what every tongue will confess, right? All the regimes of this world will pay homage to our king. And I think we should take verses 10 and 11 in Philippians. That's reality, but I think that's also objective, meaning it's the goal of the church. It's what we are working towards, the mission that we've been given, right? That we follow Christ, we deny self, we think of others more highly than ourselves, we obey Christ's commandments, we baptize into his name, we rebuke and expose the powers of darkness and those in positions of authority, so that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the true King. Meaning, that's our goal as the church, that all mankind are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ our Lord. And again, it's because of the cross and Jesus' willingness to lay down his life that we might have it. It's because of that that he is now the exalted one. And that's what we celebrate today, that Christ has saved us on the cross and that he has been enthroned as King of all. And the best thing, as always, about the name of Jesus is, as we just said, that that's what's been given to us. Right? In your baptism, Christ has placed his name on you, and now you belong to him. And our name, this is serious, our name is Christian before it's anything else. I am a Christian, a loyal member of King Jesus, before I'm a Scogan, before I'm an American, a Texan, a Presbyterian, whatever. I am Jesus's before anything else. And we will continue to strive to be faithful to him in all things because of his love and kindness to us. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we thank you for your kindness and goodness to us. We thank you, Lord God, that as we celebrate again today, that our Lord Jesus did come and take on our flesh, God, to redeem us from our sins. And now he has been enthroned as King of heaven and earth. God, give us faith to understand, to believe, to align ourselves more fully with our King. God, that the whole earth might know and might praise him as our Lord and Savior. Lord God, we thank you for your gifts to us. We thank you for your word. Bind it to our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.